Tonight, these verse, the second chapter, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Through the law and dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Apostle Paul, in writing this epistle to the Galatians, also addressed it to all the family of God. For he was testifying of his own personal experience in the field of God's grace. It is sometimes encouraging and strengthening to believers in the Lord to hear of the personal experiences of others in spiritual things. For the testimony of saints in relation to the work of God is but a barren evidence of the Lord's gracious work. I'm often made to think of the way of salvation likened to a man who finds himself lost in the wilderness without any knowledge of a way out. A wilderness where he finds no water and no food and is described as in a lost state. A person who found himself in that condition would certainly look for a way out of the wilderness. That first thought would be to find a way they might be delivered from their terrible condition. And if one should be favored to find in this wilderness the footprints of one, they would certainly want to follow the footprints, believing they would lead them out of the wilderness. There is such a thing in the Word of God as following the footprints of the saints. And I think in the Word it says, go thy way by the footprints of the flock, and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tent. What a wonderful blessing it is that we are favored to here and there find the footprints and to know without a doubt that the way we're passing others have already gone. For the witnessing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his work is spiritual witnessing that enables people to testify of the greatness and of the goodness of God. You remember the man who was born blind. Jesus opened his eyes, and there was a question among the people about the power of Jesus and the opening of the man's eyes who was born blind. And one said to this man whose eyes had been opened, "You give God the glory. This man is a sinner." The man said, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But whereas I was once blind, I see. I know that there has been some kind of a work wrought in me." He couldn't have told you about the doctrine of predestination, probably. He could not have explained the doctrine of election, probably. He could not have went into detail about the principles of the doctrine of grace. But there's one thing that he could testify of, that he had been a blind man and the Lord had opened his eyes. And where that is recognized in the heart of a poor sinner, they certainly have the essentials of the knowledge of the grace of God. He was going to give the glory to the one that opened his eyes. The Lord, in his dealing with sinners, has his own way and his own time to teach them doctrine. To teach them something of the way they are being brought. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, testifies to them that I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He gives us a reason why it was this way, that through the law he became dead unto the law for one purpose and to one end, that he might live unto God. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. But it is a blessing for one to be taught in the school of God's grace in such a way that they are made to desire and to actually live unto the Lord. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The apostle certainly shows here that God had a purpose in whatever law he has under consideration, that it was to serve a divine purpose, to bring him into a state of death, that he might live unto God. So then, the same apostle could testify that I was alive once without the law. I was very much alive once, we would say. Without the law, I was very much alive once in my own work. I was very much alive once in my own efforts. I was so alive that I profited above my equals in my own religion. I could outstrip them all. But when the commandment came, when the law was applied to my own heart, when that was holy, was manifested to me and in me, and I was shown that I was unholy, then I died. When the commandment came, sin revived. He had to sin all the time. But at the commandment of God, and through the revelation of God unto him of the holiness of his law, and of his own sinful nature, when the commandment came, sin is manifest. Sin revived. It was already there. And I died. Paul actually not died a corporal death, but the revelation unto him of God's holiness and his demands through a holy law was so manifest that he died to any hope he could ever have in his own strength. I died. And the commandment that he thought was unto death was unto life, and the one he thought was unto life was unto death. And that was a reversal of the way of salvation in his mind. And God set up in him an everlasting way. A way that wherein he could say that I might live unto God. What a blessing that is that God sets up in your heart a way. A way of salvation that you can live unto God. For I, through the law, am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. Showing that it was absolutely impossible for Paul to live unto God until he had become dead to the law. For we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And in the way of salvation, in the way in which God brings sinners to know Jesus, there is such a way in which they die. They are not divorced, but they die. They are dead to the law, and then they are married to Jesus Christ. And then they live unto him. How is it that Paul said, I, through the law, am dead to it? He means that God had revealed in him that the law was spiritual and that he was carnal. That was his testimony. He said, for the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. Why did that man know he was carnal and soul under sin? Because the Spirit of God had revealed in his heart the depravity of his nature and the contrast between his own life, a fleshly life, and the holiness of a holy God. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Isn't it a wonderful thought as we meditate about salvation that God knows just how far and to what extent to lay his hand upon a sinner, to teach them that in them, that is, in their flesh, there dwells no good thing. And in this work, wherein they are taught that in them, that is, in their flesh, there's nothing good, they are led to the place where they live unto God. The Lord willing, I want to talk later in this about how they do live unto God. because each believer lives unto the Lord. They live unto the Lord in the sense that they are stripped of self-righteousness, stripped of self-confidence, stripped of glorying in their own flesh, stripped of all boasting, stripped to the extent that they can say with the poet, "Black I to the fountain fly, wipe me, Savior, or I die." How are they brought that way? How are they brought to, through the law, to be dead to the law? By the application of the Spirit of God in their own life, revealing unto them that they are helpless and dependent and can't even think a good thought without the Lord. They know that as God applies His law to their heart. In the passing of Israelites out of bondage into a better land, they had one place it was necessary for them to pass. Mount Sinai, where God appeared, and Moses was called upon the mount to talk with God. Smoke covered the mountain, and it was a terrible place that even Moses said, "I exceedingly quake in fear." The Lord gave Moses there the Ten Commandments. They were written in tables of stone. The people waited at the foot of the mountain and could not go up, waiting for Moses to return and bring them the Word of God. And yet when Moses returned, he found a rebellious people. He found his people worshiping a golden calf. He found them had gone into idolatry. And he threw down the 10 tables of stone, and they were broken. So the 10 commandments were all right. They are all right today. We do have no complaint to find with the law of God. For God's law is a holy law. But it demands a perfection. It demands perfect obedience. And nothing short of that will satisfy a holy God. It demands that which a sinner of himself can't render. For the apostle says, "If righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain." It demands that which no sinner of himself can render. Or if a man could render obedience unto God's demanding and holy law, he could save himself. But Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, that which the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yes, for this law to be honored, Jesus must come in the likeness of your flesh, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not coming as an angel into the world, but taking your flesh. And for sin was made sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, Paul could say, "I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might rejoice in God, that I might praise the Lord for my salvation, that I might lift His name in praise, because that is the perfect way into eternal things. I, through the law, am dead to it." The ministration of condemnation was glorious. That in the extent that no man could ever find any fault with God's holy law. But man in his nature, in his natural state and condition, cannot honor it or keep it. Somebody will ask the question, why? Why would we have the law? Why would God give the law to the people if he wasn't going to save them through it? Paul said it's the schoolmaster, not to bring us to Christ, but unto Christ. That which teaches the sinner his need of something better than the law. That which teaches the sinner that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. But Paul is witnessing this matter for himself and for you. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. To the one end that I might live unto God. I believe in my early days that I read the Bible about as much as anyone who goes to a Sunday school. I maybe read it more than the average one, I don't know. But I read the Bible when I was a boy. I read it day after day. Day after day, I closed the doors of the room, and I didn't want anyone to know I was reading the Bible. I felt they'd say, you're just making a mockery of religion. But some way, I had a great desire to know if there was any place in the Bible I was a ground of hope for a sinner like I was. But I always went back to the law. I always read what the law said, thou shalt do, and I read what it said, thou shalt not do. And one was just as cutting as the other. And I began to die. I gradually died. The years passed with me, and I was a dying in my soul. Dying to what? To my hope of ever attaining unto salvation by keeping the commandments that I found. But I am glad to believe today, and I think many of you who listen to me preach this morning are led to believe that God was teaching you, was leading you in such a way to show you the holiness of his law, the perfection of his law, and your own vile, sinful nature, and it was contrary to it that in the end we might live unto him. There was a dying that went on, day by day. I finally got discouraged with reading it. I said, there's not a thing here that I can take as a basis of a hope that I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'm lost and I'm ruined. I could read about the work of Jesus Christ, but it was just a history. It said he came into the world to save sinners, but I'm sure that was true. But the time came that you saw him. The time came when his blessed life was revealed in you. And you were at the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. You know, when the servant was sent out for a bride to Isaac, Abraham called his eldest servant, one who had charge of all his treasures, and he commanded him to put his hand under him and swear for an oath that he wouldn't go among strangers to seek a bride for his son, Isaac. And that servant, when he started looking for a bride for Isaac, he said, peradventure I find a young woman and she won't go with me. She won't come to be the bride of Isaac. In that instant, you'll be relieved. But that servant, as he went forth, some way he asked God to give him a sign. And he said, when I shall come to a certain well, have someone there to draw water for my camels, and whoever that is, that will be the bride of Isaac. And you know Rebecca, who was a relative of Isaac, she went out, and she saw Isaac, she saw the servant, and she ran to meet the servant with a pitcher, and she held down the pitcher and said, drink, my lord. How did she run to meet this man? Why was it she could take this pitcher and run toward him? Because the Lord taught her that. And that servant bowed his head and said, I, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's presence. What a wonderful time it was with him when he saw that damsel running toward him with a pitcher. It wasn't a pitcher he rejoiced in. It wasn't just the water in the pitcher he rejoiced in. It was the fact that God was prospering his journey and given him a token of his mercy. It's not what we receive, my friends, it's how God gives it to us. It's not just what you see or hear, but it's how God applies it to your heart. It is a wonderful matter, the wonderful thing in the salvation of a sinner. He could forget the pitcher. He could forget the water in it. But he couldn't forget the hand that sent Rebecca to meet it. And you may forget many things. And you will forget many things of your pilgrimage here. But some way along the way of life, there'll be a remembrance of God's goodness manifested to you someplace. Sometime, some peculiar way, the Lord has come to you and given you to know what it is to live unto God. Many things you will forget. Maybe the actual thing that happened. But you will not forget the hand that sent it. The hand that sent it. You may forget the troublesome journey of the law, but you'll not forget that which brought you to love his great name. And Paul could witness with the truth that I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That all my spiritual living might be according to the way God has taught me. That's the sum of it. That all my spiritual praise unto God might be in the heavenly way that I've been brought to know. Let it not be a strange pathway. The pathway of grace is not a strange way. It's a familiar way with all the saints. And yet it's such a peculiar way that the vulture's eye has never seen it and the lion's whelp has never trod it. But it's for wayfaring men, for the pilgrims of Zion, the chosen of God, whose spirit are often filled with dismay. The poet said, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, you cannot but hold upon your way, that I might live unto God. No other work, no other way could a work be wrought in a sinner, whereby they would live unto God, only through the grace of God. Only through the extended, enduring mercies of Jesus Christ, by them being taught that in themselves, that is in me, as in my flesh, dwells no good thing. As long as a man goes about saying, well, I am pretty good, I give tithes of all of the debts, I go to church every Sunday, I pay my bill, I pay that's allotted to me, and I'm all right. If that is all he's trusting in, to satisfy the demands of justice of a holy God, he's certainly in a terrible condition. But if he goes about saying that I'm a poor sinner, and in me there's nothing good in my flesh, and I've seen that God is holy and that his law is perfect and it's spiritual, and I've died to all my hope in it, but I have been brought to the place to see that Jesus died for me, I have been brought to the place to see that his blood would forever atone for my sins. Then they live unto God. They live unto God. Now in the last verse, the 20th verse, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's hard to express that, that Christ lives in a sinner, but he does. Christ liveth in me. You're bought with a price. Paul said, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful expression that is. The life I now live. There was a time, Paul could not have testified this. There was a time he could not have said, the life I'm living by faith. For he was living it by work. But in the work of grace, he was brought to say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Every child of God who follows the Lord in baptism comes before the churches. Say, I want a home with you people. They're living that life by faith. Some will say, well, if I knew the way, if I knew I was all right, I would come. If you knew you was all right in yourself, we wouldn't want you. But there is such a way in which they have a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ, a way in which they are dead to the law and they live unto God. And Paul said, the life I live in the flesh. He didn't mean his fleshly life. He didn't mean the sin that he committed, but he meant that which enables me to triumph over my flesh. And though I'm vile in this flesh, I have a life I live. I live, nevertheless, I live, and he said, not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm convinced that Christ lives in certain people. He lives in them. His life is set up in them. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, every spiritual walk I take in this heavenly kingdom, every good thought that comes to my poor heart, every time my soul is lifted in praise to God, I live it for the faith of the Son of God. I live it according to what God gives to me. I live it according to the measure of the gift of grace. The life I now live, not the life I once lived, not the life in when I knew nothing about this wonderful way, but the life I now live in the flesh, that which enables me to put self sometimes behind and to lay aside every weight and sin that don't beset me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No other way can a Christian live this life. He must walk for faith. We're looking forward to tomorrow, to whatever it may bring. We see them here and there who have been kept for the hand of God, that they seem to feel that as their day, their strength will be. What does that mean, the poet said, as thy day, their strength shall be? It means God here and there has rooted and grounded certain people in the knowledge of salvation to that extent that they are willing and glad to commit their ways unto God. And they can say, the life I now live in the flesh, whatever there is in me that would glorify his great name, I live it with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love me. It's easy for us to talk about God loving other people. It's easy for us to sometimes see a person say, I'm sure the Lord loves that person.
But for one to be brought in their way in which God shows them his great mercy and grace, that they can say, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Not part of himself. Not a part of the redemption price just for me. But he gave himself for me. Yes. He's a great merchant man, as it said, who, when he found a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field for the pearl that was in it. And in my closing, my remarks to you this morning, my beloved dearest, may you take courage. May you be strengthened. May you go forth with joy as you are taught in your life that I am living a life, though it be sometimes faltering, and sometimes saying to God, O Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, but you're still living and walking a walk of faith in Jesus Christ. And the very evidence is there when you can say, Lord, help my unbelief, I do believe, but give me more faith. Those that have the living faith say, be sick. Those that have been brought into this heavenly way know something of this teaching that they can say, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Loved me. Unto me, Paul said, who am less than all saints, that this grace is given. He wasn't less than other saints, but he felt to be less. But he's given me this grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul could say it's a faithful thing. It's a thing that we say in our hearts that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to try to save sinners, but to save sinners, of whom I am speaking. Love me. Do you have evidence that God loves you? I'm sure I'm talking to many who do. It may not have been as a whirlwind. It may have been a small, still voice. But some way, when the time came, your hope was founded in Jesus Christ. You have the evidence he loved you. He gave himself for you. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate this grace. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Thank you.
Amen.